Take your copy of God's Word and turn to, well, it's two places. Well, you can just, I'll share the first verse with you. Leviticus 25:10, the larger portion of Scripture, Psalm 33. Leviticus 25:10, Psalm 33. I want to speak about freedom. Let freedom ring. Moses, writing in the book of Leviticus in 25:10, said this: proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Proclaim liberty. Talking about freedom. That phrase has been on the lips of people in these last few weeks as we try to cope with the restrictions placed on our God-given freedoms and guaranteed by our Constitution. Over and over again, I've seen on TV when people have gotten fed up with this lockdown that's going on, say, we want our freedom. We want to go back to work. We want our freedom. They want liberty. And it's amazing how it's been restricted. But I'm also afraid that we're guilty of taking those freedoms for granted. As we celebrate Memorial Day, we must never forget that this day is more than just to mark the beginning of the summer. As great as it is to get together as families, have cookouts, go to the beach, celebrate, we must never forget that we have that privilege because of the sacrifices that were made that we could enjoy not only getting together as family and celebrating, but also the freedom to worship. Ultimate freedom. The ultimate freedom we enjoy is found in the ability to worship God as we see fit. It does not mean freedom from worship, as some seem to believe. As we look back, we dare not take this freedom lightly, or frankly, we will lose it. We'll lose it. Those of us in the Judeo-Christian tradition look back further to such events in biblical history as that indicated in the text of Leviticus 25:10, when the Lord spoke through Moses and said, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. You see, they were celebrating the year of Jubilee, an event that occurred only once every 50 years. Dr. Mark Rooker, writing in the New American Standard Commentary, said this, and I quote, on this high holy day, when reconciliation with God was to become a national petition, the Israelites were likewise reminded to be properly restored to their brothers. Personal holiness must be carried out on the social plane on behalf of the disadvantaged. All Jews who, for some reason or another, had become enslaved to another Jew or were forced to sell personal property to someone in the preceding 49-year period were automatically emancipated, and sole property was restored to its original owner. The restoration of sole properties to the rightful owners indicated that the land of Canaan was ultimately God's land, and He could do with it as He wished. Have we forgotten who gave us this land, to whom it belongs? Listen then to the words of the psalmist in verses 1 through 12 of Psalm 33. The psalmist said, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Then listen to this verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Do I need to remind you that when our forefathers built for us this republic dedicated to the proposition that all people are created equal before God and were endowed by Him with certain inalienable rights, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that they recognize that this land and ultimately our freedom came from Almighty God. If freedom is going to continue to ring throughout this great land, I submit to you that there are some things we must do and there are some things that we must remember and never forget. First of all, we must remember some key truths. We must remember the price that was paid that we enjoy today called freedom. Freedom isn't free. You got to pay the price, someone said. You've got to sacrifice for your liberty. And we must guard our cherished God-given freedoms with all diligence. That is what concerns me. I'm afraid that we have grown quite careless and quite callous in recent years. And we are seeing our freedoms being taken away little by little by what's going on in our land today. Back in the day when this nation was founded, days of hardship and grave uncertainty accompanied the efforts of those colonial leaders who led us to attain our freedom as a sovereign nation. They risked life and fortune to gain that precious commodity called freedom. They sacrificed life and property that we might enjoy the freedoms we have today. You need to take the time sometimes to look up the price that was paid by those 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. Men of means, highly educated, wealthy individuals, but they literally laid their wealth and their lives on the line, knowing that if they were caught, they would lose their lives. And many were separated from their families and ended up dying in absolute poverty. Why? So that they might secure the freedom that we enjoy today. And then we continue our past history. Went through a great civil war, brother against brother in this nation. Then World War I, World War II, the Korean conflict, Vietnam, the Gulf War, and now Afghanistan. And there are still hot spots all around the world. The price, a great price, was paid by those we memorialize today and is still being paid today. We must never forget that young men and women are losing their lives this day to ensure freedom in other lands as well as here. We must remember, however, the principal person who provides our liberty. In Leviticus 25:2, reference is made to keeping a Sabbath unto the Lord. Sabbath means rest. I believe the context has reference not just to the rest of the seventh day following creation. Rather, the context indicates that the emphasis belongs on the one who did the creating, Elohim, the mighty God, the sovereign of the universe. This same God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage, led the tribes through the wilderness, helped them conquer Canaan, the land of promise. The sabbatical year mentioned in Leviticus 25 was commanded in the law of Moses as a reminder to the Israelites of how they came to receive their liberty from bondage. Listen, does that not speak volumes to us today as we remember ultimately who gave to you and me the freedoms and the liberties that we enjoy today? Almighty God. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, we dare not forget that old rugged cross on which the Lord Jesus Christ died, taking upon Himself your sins and my sin, delivering us from sin and Satan and self, and giving us a life victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and giving us a life worth living, a hope worth having, and an eternal home in heaven, all because He wanted us to be free, truly free. Our founding fathers carved a nation out of a wilderness, a national wilderness, a political wilderness, and a spiritual wilderness. They came to these shores to find freedom and under God to build a country dedicated to freedom and justice for all. Our God did all of this for us just as He did for His people long ago. Listen to the rest of Psalm 33 beginning in verse 13. Listen carefully what the psalmist says. It has an application for us today. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Oh, how we need to apply that to our lives today. Not only must we remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice and who gives us our true freedom, Almighty God himself, there are some things that we must do as well. We must return to some principles, I believe. There are some first principles that must be embraced without apology in our nation. The principle of work, there's dignity in work. And look at where we are now. Over 35 million people in 3 months' time out of work. We haven't seen anything, I'm afraid, unless this is turned around completely and very quickly. We can no longer play along the roads of the heritage of this nation and this thing called work. People must get back to work. We're going to see much worse things happen than we've already seen with this pandemic. There must be sacrifice, the principle of sacrifice. What are we willing to do? We've made some sacrifices during this pandemic. I realize that, and I'm grateful for what has been done. But we need to learn to discipline ourselves. We need once again to have a patriotic devotion for what God has blessed us with. We need to have a love of justice and freedom and honesty and a high purpose and respect for the rights of others. These were the first and basic principles in the foundation of our nation, and we need to embrace them unapologetically and unashamedly every day of our lives now if we're going to succeed. But there's the principle of free enterprise that must be revitalized as well. Individual initiative, private industry, the freedom to choose and work for a way of life. These are the fundamentals of a life in a free society. All our primary factors in a government are free people, as they are diminishing factors. They are diminishing factors in a government of free people, in a way of life that we know in our age. They are diminishing, sadly so, and it needs to be rekindled in our age. In his book, The Wealth of Nations, 1776, Adam Smith described a system in which individuals would be free to use their skills and talents and their capital to produce goods for the market. The buyers would then have the widest opportunity to exercise their own free judgment as to what items at what price were worth the expenditure of their money. Obviously, the most efficient and adventurous entrepreneurs would be rewarded with the greatest patronage and profit. In that process, the inefficient and inferior would be weeded out. But the producer and consumer, without the intrusion of outside controls, would work toward the mutual advantage of both, of everybody. It was a system based on freedom, not coercion. And the extraordinarily high standard of living that we have enjoyed for generations is a direct outgrowth of the concept of the free marketplace. That concept has been challenged in recent years with one textbook that is being used in some of our major universities saying that capitalism stinks. There are those who would replace our system of free enterprise with socialism. But I say to you that socialism will destroy the creativity and the productivity of men. Several years ago, a clergyman in Charlotte, North Carolina was giving an address, and his comments turned to economics. Here's what he said, and I quote, "As far as socialism is concerned," he said, "there are only two places where it will work. In heaven, where they don't need it, and in hell, where they have it already." Socialism will never work. Peg and I have had the privilege of visiting two communist countries and other countries that are run very inefficiently with socialism. She has more than I have. And I can tell you what communism and socialism will do to a people. There will be a herd mentality that tries to herd everybody into the same kind of category. It tells people how much education they can get and what job they will get depending on how they do with their education. They are not free to choose on their own. Horrible class system. And there are those who are trying to lead this country down that same road today. And it's frightening. We must not let it happen. We must once again embrace the principles of God's Word in order to be successful in every phase of life in this nation. We have elected officials and unelected bureaucrats who are trying to tell us how to live our lives on a daily basis, denying our God-given freedoms that we enjoy every day. And how do they do it? They use fear and intimidation. I've never seen such a time of fear like this coronavirus spread throughout this land. And yes, it's bad. Nobody wants to get sick. I don't want to see anybody die. We need to be careful. But the things that were done and are being done to intimidate people is totally wrong and against the values that we stand for as a people. And they need to be held accountable. And they're using socialism, using this pandemic to try to gain control of the lives of people. But we must also then recognize some issues. We must honestly recognize the evils of our materialistic, power-crazed, technological age. Someone has rightly said that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We are seeing, if you look at the news, look at what's going on in our land, you're seeing some people who are in positions of power, who are using that power wrongly, and are violating the constitutional rights that we enjoy as a people in this land. And it should frighten all of us. We should say enough is enough. We must reject also the false hope of our status-minded society. Someone said, we spend money we do not have to buy status symbols we do not need to keep up with people we do not know and whom we probably would not like if we did know them. That seems to be prevalent in our culture today. We have fooled ourselves into thinking that the things we have accumulated determines who we are. Nothing could be further from the truth, folks. Think about it. Who I am is not determined by the kind of vehicle I drive, or the house I live in, or the bank account I possess, or what position I hold in society. Who I am is determined by whom I belong to. And I can simply say this in the words of that beautiful old hymn. My Father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of houses, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. And as a child of the King, I'm not inferior to anybody. Neither am I better than anybody. Praise God, I'm a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. That's who I am. And we sometimes forget that, don't we? We must remember that. But we must also reverse some dangerous trends of our time. In 1962, the court held in Engle versus Vitale that the constitutional prohibition against governmental establishment of religion was violated by the recital of a non-denominational prayer at the beginning of each public school day. This same prayer, we should note, was written to try to preserve the right to pray in order to meet the non-sectarian standards demanded by representatives of the so-called American Civil Liberties Union. As far as I'm concerned, they're not very civil and certainly not very American in a lot of things that they're trying to do, that group. So it was not official prayer that this group and their partisans on the bench were against. It was prayer, period. And promptly after this decision came the proscription of Bible readings, the observance of Christmas, and the singing of America. Thus, by judicial fiat, the rights of millions of American school children to invoke the blessings of God on their work was challenged and stopped in most situations. Think about it. A handful of atheists and agnostics in collaboration with a handful of activist judges on the highest judgeships of this land succeeded in their great aim of using the power of law to eradicate all mention of God in His Word from every public school classroom in America. I think this is being done in the name of civil liberties. I wonder what those who fought bravely and made the ultimate sacrifice say about the assault against our God-given liberty today. I believe they will rebuke all of us for letting it happen. It must change. I'm so thankful for teachers and parents who use their God-given right and their civil right to express their personal faith in creative ways in order to continue to be salt and light in those classrooms. May God continue to bless their efforts today. I have a daughter-in-law who is a teacher, and every opportunity she has, she shares God with her students. And I'm thankful for that. Our presidents, think about it. Our presidents used the Bible and taken the oath of office. Congress opens its session with prayer. Our pledge to the flag still includes the phrase, "One nation under God." Our coins are inscribed within "God we trust." And the first sentence of the Declaration of Independence uses the word God, recognizing Him as our Creator, while the last sentence uses the phrase with a firm reliance on divine providence. I know some people today are even offended to call George Washington the father of our nation, but he really was. And I would remind you of what he said. George Washington said this, and I quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." And that's why so many people don't want to call him the father of our nation. They are intimidated by what he had to say and the values he possessed. In the Constitution of the State of North Carolina, written in 1836, we find these words, and I quote, "No person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Christian religion shall be capable of holding any office or place of trust or profit." Oh my. Look at what we have departed from. Our governor had to yield to the court ruling where churches could worship again. And he said he disagreed with the ruling. Well, la-di-da for him. He needs to get right with God, as far as I'm concerned. He's not a dictator. Probably would like to be, and I hope we don't get offended by that, but I think I know more about that situation than most people do here. I try to respect our leaders. But he needs to respect us. You see, many of our elected officials have forgotten one key truth. We don't work for them. They work for us. And government is of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's the way it's to work. In 1799, Jedediah Morse, a New England leader, wrote this, "Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them." He was right. From George Washington down to this day, men of real wisdom have recognized that the truly unique and greatest characteristics of our society have come from God's Word, and particularly the teachings of Jesus Christ. To quote George Washington again, he said this, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection, aid, and favors." Now, I know that Thomas Jefferson was a deist, but I want you to listen to what he said. "And can the liberties of a nation be thought to be secure when we have removed our only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever." Eye-opening comments that people need to listen to today. William Penn said this, "We will either be governed by God or ruled by tyrants." Think about it, folks. John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, said this, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." There are those today who are trying to deny the Christian heritage of this nation. We must forever keep it before us. Think about it. The Bill of Rights of the Constitution begins with the First Amendment, in which we read, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting free exercise thereof." Serious students of history know this had to do with one specific contextual matter, a state church. The framers of the Constitution never dreamed that this nation would someday forget God. One of the most disturbing situations associated with this pandemic is the unprecedented negative attitudes and the unconstitutional restrictions placed on our cherished religious freedom to worship. There can't be any restrictions on our worship. Oh, I know we're to use good common sense and practice social distancing as good citizens. And you have done that, and we're trying to do that here to have the best practices possible. But there's an unprecedented assault on our religious heritage of worshiping freely the God of our choice. It amazes me and offends me, and I know it does you, to have churches deemed as being non-essential. I'm thankful our president reminded all of us that worship is essential. We need the prayers of all the people, of God's people. We're not non-essential. But it's been unprecedented assault. And you remember, you know what happened to the church in Mississippi. They went ahead and went against the governor's edict and this town mayor and town council were charged with violation. And they filed a suit against the city and the mayor to be able to worship freely in that church. During that process, that church was bombed and burned to the ground. And a note was scrolled in the parking lot. I guess you'll stay home now, hypocrites. An unprecedented assault on our freedom. And since the church burned, the city said, well, the church doesn't have any reason to go through with this lawsuit against us. But far from the truth, yes, they do, to make sure that that doesn't happen again. Over and over again in this country, we've seen churches who have had people who are parking in the parking lot for drive-in worship, and have law enforcement go in and take pictures of the license plate and to send them tickets. They were social distancing. One of the churches was parking 6 feet apart with the windows rolled up because they used an FM station to broadcast the service over the radio. They could listen in their cars. And at the same time, they could look across the street and see a McDonald's open where they were driving through and kids handing them their food order by hand through the car windows. Doesn't make any sense. We are to be free to worship. Someone said we must ask what special insight has come to people of this age to enable them to interpret as unconstitutional these time-honored traditions that we have. The most basic one of all, the First Amendment. The government shall make no law respecting the practice of religion and the free exercise thereof. By the end of the Revolution and the adoption of the Constitution in 1788, tragically, religion had reached a low ebb in the new nation. Fewer than 10% of the people had any church relationship. So why was the subject of religion left in obscurity until 1963 when someone had to tell us what was meant by establishment of religion? The answer is simply this: because those living close to the day of its origin knew what it meant. Their sole purpose was to preserve and protect the people's freedom so that they could be sure they would not be harassed by a state church that could interfere with their consciences. The exercise of religion itself was a fundamental principle in government and private life, but it also was to be a free, voluntary act. It should forever be so, and I would say amen and amen to that if you want. It should be a forever be voluntary and free. We use common sense. Are we letting it slip away? I'm not saying we're to be careless in dealing with this pandemic. But I heard a warning from a medical doctor, more than one, in the past 2 weeks. And I hope they are wrong. They are saying, because of the draconian methods of this shutdown, that what's going to happen after this pandemic is over is going to be worse than the pandemic itself. I hope they're wrong. Because already, mental health clinics are overrun with people needing help. Think about the number of people who need surgeries, had it put off because the hospitals want to preserve room in the emergency rooms for people with COVID-19. How many cancer treatments have been put off and is going to end up taking the life of individuals? Heart disease, you name it, all kinds of problems. And people out of work who are now angry, food chain being interrupted. It's going to be, I hope things can turn around. We have some wonderfully creative and hardworking people. And I pray that by God's grace, this thing will turn around very quickly in the next few days. But it must turn around. And so we must renew our sacred commitments. A sacred commitment to Almighty God, to God and country. President Trump has said we're in a war against a virus, an unseen enemy. And it is a war. Try to win this battle. And we must be together in it. It brought to mind the words of Francis Scott Key when he wrote the following words from Star Spangled Banner that I believe has an application to where we are today. Oh thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. So we must revive our faith in Almighty God. We need revival in our land. And I pray that God will use this pandemic to get our attention to send a great revival to our land. Our faith in God is the cause of freedom, and the meaning of our text for today, proclaim liberty throughout all the land. So let the bells need to ring, choirs need to sing, preachers need to preach, teachers need to teach, statesmen need to legislate, editors and every citizen proclaim liberty in our land. Our people need to hear and understand what Patrick Henry, one of our founding fathers of our country, said. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must unapologetically share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with all people. We must let freedom ring so that the matchless words of Abraham Lincoln may come true, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. How can this be? Simply by renewing our commitment to God and His Word, by knowing that the truth will set you free, and that truth is Jesus. The solution to all we are facing is not in legislation or even education and philosophy or anything that man can devise. Joshua said it long ago, choose for this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If our nation is to be preserved as a bastion of freedom and faith, it will come through God's people. He has decreed, them that honor me, I will honor. And the only hope is to hear and heed His word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Friends, listen. We dare not let the freedom that those we remember who fought and died for this freedom that we enjoy on this Memorial Day, we must not forget. And let it be for nothing. We must be thankful for what they did. And we must always remember we have a Savior who died that we might know the truth that sets us free and have life, and that more abundantly. Yes, we want to be the best Christian citizens we can be. We want to obey the laws of the land. But when those elected officials deny our personal rights guaranteed by the Constitution and the Word of God, we have a right to say enough is enough. We will not abide by those unconstitutional mandates. Yes, we want to be good citizens. Yes, we want people to be healthy. And we'll do what we can. We're not ignoramuses. You're smart folks. You know how to maintain social distance and take care of yourself. Some seem to think we don't have the ability to do just that. And that's offensive to me. For all of us as God-fearing people. And so my closing words would be this. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above, from the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home. Sweet home, and may we be found faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and the best Christian citizens we can be, and not compromise our God-given freedom. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. How good it is to be together with some of God's people today. to lift our voices in praise to you and hear a word from you. And God, I pray that we will be found faithful in your sight, so that one day when you choose to call us home, either through the rapture of the church or through death, that we'll hear those glorious and wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," enter now into the joy of your Lord. So help us to be found faithful, true to you, true to the word, true to the faith, true to our calling. And help us never forget this cherished freedom that we enjoy as a nation, and those who paid the ultimate sacrifice that we enjoy such freedom today. Thank you. Thank you for everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.